So yeah, Isaiah 63. We're going to be in that passage, but in a number of passages also. The book of Isaiah is built on, I think, four images, four visions. And they're found throughout the book. So Isaiah chapter 6, holy, 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 vision number 1. Vision number 2, chapters 9 to 11, you probably remember, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. That's number 2. Number 3 is in chapters 42 to 53. 42 to 53, you've got the servant songs, four of them. You know, he was pierced for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And in chapter 63, here, we have a final dramatic vision. And this is going to answer the question about God and evil. You know, that common question, what is God going to do about evil? And it's going to challenge us, hopefully, in the area of commitment and also hope. Hope for suffering and persecuted people. So let's begin, verse 1. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this, robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. This is something we're not used to. We're not used to things like this. We expect to see those in power, kings, prime ministers, dressed in their very best. Yeah, we expect their clothes to be clean and to be pristine and to be top quality. We are not expecting a king or queen to look as if they've just come from the butchers or from an abattoir. And Isaiah wasn't expecting it either. He's not expecting that. So the questions are, who are you? Who are you? Where have you been? What's with the clothes? So if you go back a couple of chapters to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 15. It says there in verse 15, truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. Okay, it's a description of the Israelite community at the time. It says there in verse 15 of chapter 59, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So you've got a situation in Israel where there's injustice and there's lies and there's a lack of truth and nobody is lifting a finger. Nobody is doing anything about it at all. Nobody cares. But God cares and he is appalled. It says that he's shocked. And it's very rare you hear in the Bible of God being shocked or surprised by anything. So when you read that, when you read that he's astonished, you read that he's shocked, you sit up and you pay attention. He is stunned. And so what does he do? He goes to war on his own. So verse 16, his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so he will repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the island's fair due. So he's gone to war and he'll defeat his enemies. So if you go back to chapter 63, verse 61, who is the one who soiled his clothes? He says, it is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. It's God. It's God Almighty. He is the one who is speaking in righteousness. Where has he been? We're told this time he's come from Edom. He's come from Edom and their capital, Bozrah. And who are the Edomites? They're the sons of Esau. So on one level, they're family. But they are antagonistic family, angry family, don't get on with Israel family, jealous of Israel family, coming to invade Israel again and again and again, at least four times. God has now left Israel. He's gone to one of the nations and he's coming back from there. Why has he got the caked blood? Verse 3. I've trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments and I stained all my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart and the year of redemption has come. Verse 6. I trampled the nations in my anger. In my wrath, I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. Now, culturally, again, we're not used to this. In Britain, last 200-300 years, there have been a whole number of wars that Britain has fought, won most of them, perhaps got a deficit on a couple of them as well. But the last time a British king actually went into battle with his troops, 1743. About 280 years ago was the last time a king says, we're going to battle, I'm coming with you. And that's what we've got here. And you see, we're not used to God speaking in these terms. Speaking in terms of wrath and speaking in terms of anger. It's not what's emphasized in pulpits like this up and down the country. And for some people, Christians, it's a bit of an embarrassment because that's not how they like to think about God. And it's not what they've told the world about God. They've told the world exclusively about God. He is love, 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 nothing else. And so they see something like this, it's a deep embarrassment. For others, this is terrible. This is terrible talk from God. It is terrible. It is appalling. It is bloodthirsty. And it's another sign for those who hate the gospel that Christianity is a backward religion. You know, they're just into blood. A few things to remember, especially about evil and especially about injustice. One of the things we need to remember is what we should remember from last week. And that's historically, evil is rarely defeated in our world by just having a quiet word. Yeah? Mr. Stalin, can you please stop mistreating your people? Mr. Putin, can you please stop mistreating your people? Chinese government, can you please stop? Please, please stop. North Korea, can you please stop? British government, can you please stop? It don't work. Yeah? It doesn't work. Just having a nice word. Evil is often defeated by force and often by extreme force or the threat of extreme force. Yeah? It's not the way it should be, but that is because of human nature. Human nature is very, very stubborn. Very stubborn. And so this is about reality. Yeah, Sunday mornings are about reality. It's not, oh, let's just be nice and can the United Nations please have a little word with them. That isn't how evil is actually conquered. Another thing is we need to remember is about ignorance. That is, I see people being punished by God and my sympathy goes immediately to them without knowing anything about them. So he said, this is terrible. God has killed these Edomites. What an appalling thing to happen. Question. What did the Edomites do? What did the Edomites do? Do you know? Then how do you know the punishment's out of order? How do you know the punishment was wrong? There is actually a whole book dedicated to the Edomites. It's called Obadiah, where he actually tells you what the Edomites did. Okay, I'll let you read it. Yeah, but God is not attacking them for no reason. Another thing is this. God describes it, what happens, as a day of vengeance and a day of redemption. Vengeance and redemption. Redemption and vengeance. The two things are going together. That is, it is not war for the sake of it. It's not God saying, I woke up one morning, I've had enough of these people, and bang, I'm going for them. It is a war to rescue his people, to deliver his people. And that is going to be great news for those who are in exile in Persia and in Babylon. That is, we cannot complain to God about suffering anymore, having read this passage. I hope that no one in this room will leave here saying, what is God going to do about all the suffering? Okay, you can't leave here now. You can't go from here now and still ask that question. Why? Because he's told you what he's going to do. That is, we cannot say on one breath, what is God going to do about evil, do about suffering, and then complain and sort of wimp out when God actually deals with it. See, if you've ever said, if you've ever complained and said, what's God going to do about injustice and evil and suffering, or you've prayed against those things, this is his answer. Isaiah 63 is his answer. Going to be his ultimate answer, which is, I will act against evil. So it's a day of vengeance, it's a day of redemption. And that is bad news for Edom. It is great news for the exile, for those in exile. But where a group are in exile, being persecuted, being abused, as God's people, we're told the great news is God will deliver them. They're going to be delivered. It is great news. Bad news for the Edomites, but great news for Israel. And great news for us. Because there's an ongoing relevance to the bloody warrior king that you find in the book of Revelation. So turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Last book of the Bible, so it shouldn't be too hard to find, and chapter 19. Isaiah is built on four visions. I think Revelation is built effectively on three. Three visions of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, I would go so far as to say, understand the vision, understand the whole book of Revelation. Yeah? You might be puzzled and have your head scratching about Revelation. Don't worry. If you can lock in on the three visions, you're on your way. So vision one, the Son of Man among the lampstands in Revelation 1. Revelation 4 and 5, the Lamb upon the throne. Revelation 19 is vision, the next vision, the final vision. So 19 verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Same sort of clothing, isn't it, as God in Isaiah. Verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. So he's not fighting alone. 15. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule over them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. So he's using the same winepress. 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, that is a title that is given to the Lord Jesus. And what about his enemies? Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in mid-air, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their rulers, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on his horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of a beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with a sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Isaiah 63, God destroyed his enemies. Revelation 19, God will destroy his enemies. He is not messing about. Okay, back to Isaiah 63. How do we apply this? I think three areas, probably more, but three areas to think about. Number one, persecution. Number two, witness. Number three, commitment. Persecution, witness, commitment. Good news in the UK with regards to persecution. The UK government and certainly the UK media are now beginning to report on what is happening to brothers and sisters around the world. Finally. And we've got, I think, Jeremy Hunt really to thank for that. 2019, BBC had a UK government report, Christian persecution is near genocidal levels. Many are being persecuted and killed. So much so that even on now, on the national curriculum of the UK, when it comes to religious education, that is one of the things that has to be taught. The persecution of Christians today, which I think is good. So you can take a copy. I brought a copy here of Evangelicals Now. Okay. And you can read story after story of the bad and terrible treatment of Christians. That can stretch from Canada, China, Democratic Republic of Congo, Egypt, India, Somalia, North Korea, Indonesia, Sri Lanka, where monks, okay, who are known to be the people of peace, are threatening people. Uganda, Vietnam. It's everywhere. It's consistent. What do those suffering brothers and sisters need to know? They need to know that at some stage there will be an end to this. And they need to know that God will punish those who have persecuted them. That is, that they need Isaiah 63. They need Isaiah 63. Because Isaiah 63 shows that Jesus Christ is a victor. He will be the victor over death, over oppressors, over the devil. Yeah? And this is the type of passage where people will draw strength from. That as we face more issues and problems from the world, passages like Isaiah 63 and Revelation 19 will become more important. And as we pray for others around the world, what can we pray to them? We can pray Isaiah 63. So persecution. I think number two is witness, because I think this is a great opportunity to witness, really. Could you witness to someone using Isaiah and using Isaiah alone? See, I think we could. I reckon that we could. We could do that increasingly. Because it answers the questions in the visions, the four visions, that help us to get the gospel across. So let me take you through the first three. The question of what is God like? And why are we in problems with God? Why do we find it so hard to approach him? The answer is Isaiah 6, isn't it? Holy, holy, holy. That vision. That will answer the question, what is God like? Why do we have problems with God? The question of who is Jesus? And what is he going to do? Isaiah 9, 10, 11. Unto us a child is born. A child is born. A son is given. Who is Jesus and what is he actually going to do? Isaiah 42 to 53, the servant's songs. See, if all you did was just show people the visions, you would actually go a long way to teaching them, and actually teaching them in quite dramatic ways. And then we come to Isaiah 63. What is God going to do about all the evil in the world? How is God going to finish things? Isaiah 63. That is, there is a richness in our teaching. We probably restrict ourselves when we tell people the gospel to some very narrow things. But we can bring more things in terms of teaching people. So how well do you know these visions? Isaiah 6, Isaiah 9 to 11, Isaiah 42 to 53, Isaiah 63. Those can form a foundation of beginning to show people the gospel in new and exciting ways, and dramatic and vivid ways. Because every vision is very powerful. Yeah, so let's make greater use of it. And you may be thinking, well, I'm a bit nervous, Andrew, about sharing it. Okay, place to start. Start with fellow believers. Do it on someone else or someone sympathetic and say, look, we were just looking at Isaiah. They've sort of challenged me to speak to people about it. Can I try it on you? And then retell it in your own words. It's a good way forward. The final thing is commitment. I think that this vision screams out friend or foe. Friend or foe. Basically, where are you standing? Because when someone goes to war, they often want to find out from the other nations around, if I go to war with this nation, you tell me where you stand. Are you with me or are you with them? And I think that's what God does in Isaiah 63. I think that's what the Lord Jesus does in Revelation 19. Where do you stand? Whose side are you really on? And you say, I'm neutral. I'm sort of Switzerland. I'm sort of Second World War. I'm sort of Spain. Yeah, that's where I'm at. I sort of sympathize with Jesus, I like bits of the Bible, that sort of thing. That won't do. Not with this battle and final war. Whose side are you on? I was reading the testimony about a theologian, a man called R.C. Sproul, American, possibly one of the greatest theologians, and also, I think personally, one of the greatest communicators that I've ever heard in my life. They got loads of his videos on YouTube. He preaches a bit like Columbo, actually. If you see Columbo, the TV show. But teaches some rich stuff from the Word of God. It's excellent. And he came from a liberal church background. Yeah, churches that didn't emphasize Isaiah 63. So as a result, he barely read it. He went to university and became a Christian. And one of the first things he said was, okay, I'm going to read the Bible. He reads the Old Testament. And this was his conclusion that stuck with him for the next 60 years of his life. He said, as he read, it was clear this God plays for keeps. And either I give him my all, or not at all. Yeah? He's playing for keeps. He's not messing about. Now, what that means is there's no place for fence sitting. Yeah? I used to go to a church. I think, as I look back on it, fence sitting was encouraged. You can sort of be in, you can sort of be out. Give God your Sundays, the rest of it's free for you. Get involved, but don't get too involved. Get serious, but don't get too serious. All that sort of stuff. And what we're told here is that will not happen. That is, if you understand this vision, you cannot live like that anymore. If you think, well, look, I'm gonna keep sitting on the fence. I'm gonna give Jesus 60, 65% of my time and my thinking. You haven't understood the vision. You just haven't understood the vision. You haven't understood what's going on. You haven't understood what's being prepared now. The end of the world is being prepared now. There is going to be a battle, a final battle. The defeat is of the enemies of God is certain. You need to decide where you're going to sit, either with Christ or with the others. There is no middle ground. You're just fooling yourself. Yeah? And whatever decision you make, make it knowing this. He will triumph and he will win. You see, what was the defeat of the Edomites? It was quite simply a dry run. Yeah, it was quite simply a dry run for what is going to happen to the rest of the world. God is saying, if you don't believe me, if you really in your heart do not believe I'm going to do anything about this world, I'm going to let things go on, question. One question for you. Where are the Edomites today? Where are the Edomites today? They existed. As much as the Egyptians existed then, as much as the Israelites existed then, as much as the Syrians existed then, as much as the Persians existed then, but the Persians still exist. The Egyptians still exist. The Israelites still exist. The Edomites don't. Where are the Edomites? They have never been mentioned since 70 AD. Have you met any Edomites? Quite possibly, but they've been absorbed into other countries. But God promised judgment and judgment came upon them. So how do I know? How do I know this is going to happen? I know it's going to happen because it happened to them. It happened to them, and therefore, it will happen in the future. Where do we stand? Friend or foe? Foe or friend? Get off the fence. When it comes to the things of God, there is no fence. We're just kidding ourselves. Amen. Amen.